Today, we want to move into our study of Matthew, continue the study we've been doing on the Sermon on the Mount. You can see from the slides, we're going to be continuing in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking specifically at 7 through 11 this morning. This is a fairly well-known passage. I think there are probably many of us in here who could even probably quote it by heart. The Lord has again, in his good timing, progressed into a different topic. And yet, as we have said before and tried to remind you, these verses still bear and hold great weight with the overall context of his entire sermon. He is addressing a different topic, but he's not just completely moved on. This holds weight with what we've been looking at. You can think about what we've looked at over the last several weeks. Several weeks ago, we talked about this idea of materialism, right? Christ brought this to the forefront of our attention, and thinking and dwelling and pursuing too much those things of this world. He used the word mammon. Christ is warning us against this sin. We can often get too caught up in worry and anxiety and cares of this world, thinking and dwelling too much on those things. We can let our hearts very easily begin to judge other people, point the finger, make comparisons, rather than looking at the log maybe that's protruding from our own eyes. And then several weeks ago, as the text just progresses and moves on, we even find Christ addressing how do we give the gospel? How is it that we are to relate to other people, specifically those people that would reject his word, reject the sweet gospel that he has given to us, and trample that or treat it lightly, maybe treat it with contempt. So again, he's been moving subject by subject, moving through this text. And again, we come into verse 7 here this week, and he's giving the listener now a topic, a subject, that is meant to help even address everything that we have been looking at. What help do we have in avoiding these things and finding triumph over them and working through these sins or these errors, these trappings we can fall into? He's taught us that we are citizens of a kingdom. We have hearts that belong to a different king. We should know better. And so, in fact, now as he begins to progress even more in the passage, we find him again addressing the topic of prayer. He's circling right back to prayer. This is where we begin in verse 7. You remember, previously he's already addressed prayer, so this isn't a new topic for him. He's circling back to it. He's already given us the model prayer, right? And in the model prayer, he opened up saying, pray this way. Then he begins to go on to teach us how it is we are to pray, right? We pray glorifying the Lord. We pray for our daily needs. We pray for forgiveness, forgiving others. Today, we might say he's moving on, not to just address how we pray in this way, but in many ways, he's addressing prayer's object. This is what we're going to be looking at in a different way this morning as we discuss prayer. Prayer's object. That is to say, what is the character of this God that we are to pray to? And this is why you can see on the screen, I've entitled our lesson, The Good Giver. What is the character of this God we pray to? He is the good giver. We have a Father in heaven, a Father in heaven who desires that we pray to him. This isn't just a command. He desires it. He desires that we ask. He desires that we seek his face. He doesn't do this simply because he's on a power trip. He wants power. He expects authority. He simply wants to feel empowered through us as we might when we make demands. He isn't simply looking for control. No, rather he wants to bless us. He wants to give. He loves his children. And so in this his character, we find these commands telling us to pray. Now again, specifically this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11. But rather than starting verse 7, we're actually going to flip it a little bit. And this morning, we're going to start by really looking at verse 11. We're going to spend just a couple minutes there because I believe verse 11 really is a summation of everything he has to say in these verses. So we're going to get into it. First of all, let's read through the entire passage so we know the context. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Could I get a reader for me? Somebody read this nice and loud for us. All right, nice and loud. Yes, 7 through 11. You're the only one that raised your hand. Sorry.
All right, 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?
All right, thank you. Again, notice verse 11. This is a summation of what Christ is teaching to us, the main point of our passage. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? The Lord, again, wants us to ask. He wants us to ask. He wants us to pray. He wants us to fellowship with him in this way. He sits in heaven, our God does, with all power, all resources, and he is ready to give to his children. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? He is ready and willing, desirous to give to us. This isn't new. Something we've learned all through scriptures. Psalm 34:10 reminds us of this. It says, the young lions do not lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk in integrity. Those who are following after his ways, those who are his children, those who are coming to him looking for help. This is the very character of our God. This is the very character of the one who is even teaching us here in Matthew chapter 7. And it has always been the case. We see this expressed time after time after time in the scriptures. So many scriptures we could go to. And the truth is, this is a subject that we must think rightly about. Because there's many who don't. They do not think rightly about prayer and who it is that we're coming to talk to when we do that. We need to think rightly about it. You know, the truth is, many of us, probably all of us, at times, we lay in bed at night, we begin to let our minds wander, think about trials, think about different difficulties we have. And often when we're doing that, our minds tend to settle on error. They tend to settle on those items that are not true, that are not good, they are not lovely. We often begin to think the worst. The worst about things, the worst about people. We start thinking things like, I am not going to be able to get past this. I cannot see an end to this. We might think no one understands, no one gets it, I'm the only one. We might say this is never going to happen. I pray for it, I've asked God, it's never going to happen. It's very similar to the double-minded man in James, right? We might say this person will never change, as if the Spirit of God isn't stronger than our own wills. Maybe we even have thoughts like God is punishing me, or I can't overcome this sin. I will not be able to get past this, right? We let our minds settle on things that are contrary to the very Word of God. They're not warranted by what he has told us and how he has revealed himself. This kind of reasoning begins to focus more on my own perspectives, my own beliefs, my own understandings, rather than on the character of God, rather than on his blessings, his promises, and how he has expressed himself to us. So as we work through this passage, as we work through verses 7 through 11 this morning, keep this in mind. We have to understand this. The very character of our good heavenly Father is what is driving what we understand and what we see in these verses. How we should understand this, the character of God is what is driving us. He is a good giver. He is a good giver. And it's important that we understand that. It's important that we understand when we ask of him, we should be believing with all belief, with all confidence that he hears us and that God can answer us, that he will answer us. Now, with that in mind, let's move on through the passage. We're going to quickly look at these verses, starting in verse 7. You'll see how we're going to work through the passage this morning. First, we're going to look at the pursuit in verses 7 through 8. We'll move quickly into the present, verses 9 through 10, and finish with the provider in verse 11. First, the pursuit. First thing we want to look at is Christ opens up here this morning. How does Christ instruct us to make our requests known to him? It's what we want to understand first. Well, the very first thing he says as we open up here is to pursue him in prayer. Pursue him. Do be diligent in this exercise. Be diligent in how you're coming to him. Notice these verses. I went too far there. There's a parallel going on here between the two of them. Verses 7 and 8. Could lay them side by side with one another. Here in verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Verse 8, for anyone who asks receives. Verse 7, seek and you will find. Verse 8, and he who seeks finds. Verse 7, knock and it will be opened to you. And verse 8 concludes, and to him who knocks it will be opened. While both verses are very similar in content, Christ is repeating himself, you might say that one of the verses, verse 7, is a bit more instructive in nature. It's telling us, do. While verse 8 goes beyond instruction and starts to focus a bit more onto the reward of it, the promise of the reward that comes. You understand that Christ understands how we lay in bed at night and think. He understands the focus that we have too oftentimes on the worldly, the horizontal perspective of life. He understands our doubts. He understands our weak faith. And so he repeats himself. He repeats himself to simply go beyond what telling us what to do, but also to encourage us with the results of that. And this repetition emphasizes, it highlights the certainty of this promise. Ask and you will receive. There's a certainty in what Christ is saying, a certainty that he himself wanted to repeat and wanted to reemphasize for us. Notice in these three verses, we're given three different instructions here, three different commands. We're told to ask, we're told to seek, and we're told to knock. Both verses. More literally, those words could be translated, keep asking, or keep seeking, keep knocking. These are present tense words. They're meaning that we are to be continually doing this, frequently doing this. We don't stop doing this. You continue to do it until you understand the answer, until you know what the Lord would have. Christ is emphasizing here in these verses, 7 and 8, our responsibility to pursue. It leaves no grounds here as he is instructing us for passivity. It leaves no ground here for negligence. You know, I prayed once and, okay, I tried. Leaves no ground for that. Our efforts are to be ongoing. They are to be relentless in prayer and how we come to the Lord. Now, I want to emphasize this because this, even though Christ is teaching this here, he also teaches it again in Luke 11. There are many examples, even stories given to us to help us understand the nature of this pursuit and how diligent we are to be with it. So I want to work through a couple of these stories with you really quick. We're going to read them. But as we're doing that, I want you to be taking mental notes about how these stories compare to Matthew chapter 7 and what we're talking about when we say ask, seek, and knock. Okay, so let's go just a couple chapters over. If you're in Matthew chapter 7, go to chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Can I get somebody to read for us nice and loud again, verses 21 through 28? 21 through 28. Brent? Okay, nice and loud.
And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But you came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly.
All right, so you begin to see the exercise. Keep that in mind with what we're reading here. Ask, seek, and knock, the persistence in prayer. How is it that this widow, is it a widow? No, Canaanite woman, excuse me. We're about to talk about a widow. How is it that she is reflecting this? Two more stories first before we do that. Turn to Luke 11. Luke chapter 11. Same exercise. Now, Luke 11 is a parallel passage. It's not a parallel passage. It is a different passage, but it is Christ teaching the same thing again. This is a regular lesson that Christ taught to his disciples. His disciples have come to him. They've said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And you find in here Christ's response to them. Who would read for us Luke 11, verses 5 through 10? Lachlan.
Then he said to them, Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened.
All right, very good. Thank you. One more passage, Luke 18, just a couple over. Here we have the example of a persistent widow. Key word being persistent. Luke 18, can I get a reader 1 through 7? All right. 1 through 7.
And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, Give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?
All right, thank you, Adam. All right, so you've heard the passages. How do these texts emphasize this command we find in Matthew 7 to be persistent in prayer? Any thoughts on that? The texts themselves say this is what they're doing. So, Vicki.
It just goes back to the definition.
Yeah. Yeah, they don't stop. It's the definition of being persistent, right? They keep going on. They keep going on until they get what they need. Yeah, what else? Carrie.
I would just say we have, I think, obviously, if you're in for it, there's a promise that the Lord is hearing us, mm-hmm. that he will answer, you know, maybe not exactly the way we want, the Lord maybe the way we want, but he will answer when it comes to obviously praying specifically for wisdom and, you know, to grow in grace and those sort of things about what he's happy to do.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, in all three examples, they got what they asked for, right? They weren't left hanging. The story didn't come to this mysterious close, you know, cliffhanger. They got what they were asking for. What other comparisons? What do you see in these passages, Matt?
The other thing I see is that in at least two of these, it's highlighting the difference between wicked and fallen men and how even wicked and fallen men are going to give something good to someone who keeps asking for whatever reason. And how much greater our Father is in heaven. You know, there's that dichotomy.
That's right. Yeah, so you specifically see that in the parable of this persistent widow. But Christ also addresses this. We're going to talk about it just a little bit later on. There is this argument, I think, being made in these stories from the lesser to the greater. If man can do this, do you not believe God will do it? Right? Anything else?
In the second passage, it mentioned like how he didn't want his reputation to be damaged. Like he wanted to honor the request of this person knocking on his door at night. And I think about how the Lord, in his way, he will not damage his reputation as being known as a good God. He will uphold his reputation.
Yeah, what's interesting is that phrase in there, persistent, literally means, carries more of the idea of being shameless. This man shamelessly went. He shamelessly went at midnight. Time didn't matter, but I need this. I will shamelessly keep going before the Lord and asking. And you could argue in those examples, these people are, they are, even to the parable of the persistent woman, widow, they're not acting in an honorable way. You know, I think it's even interesting, the first example, this Canaanite woman who's asking, she's being put off by the disciples. She's even being put off by Christ at first. And yet she kept going. She kept knocking and was honored for that, right? So there's many examples we could go to. Here's just three of them that are continuing to build on and emphasize the same reality of what Christ is teaching us here in Matthew chapter 7. They're not new to us. We understand this principle. Other scriptures teach it as well. We are instructed to ask. We are instructed to ask with persistence, and we will receive. That's the pursuit. That is the pursuit. That is the example that Christ lays out for us. That is the command. That is the expectation. That's what drives all of this. That's what opens up the passage that Christ would have for us. Ask, seek, and knock. But what about the present? What is it that we're going to receive, or what should we be looking forward to? Look at verse 9. Or what man is there among you, when a son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Will he? No. Certainly that won't happen. Now, you may have done this before. I've done this. There are times where we will ask a question and we're not really looking for an answer, right? We're trying to make our point clear. I do this with my boys all the time. There are times I will tell them, why do you think I was calling you? Why do you think I'm saying your name? Do you think I just like the sound of my voice? Like, what? What do you think I'm doing here? Or I might simply say to him something like, how many times do I have to tell you this? Do I need to speak in Greek? Like, how do I make you understand? Now, obviously, I'm not promoting that way of talking, okay? I understand that that's prideful. It's a bad example. It's prideful. It's really just an irritable answer. But you get the point, right? There are times we talk to people in questioning manner. Christ is doing this. He's making this point. He's making this question, putting it out there before him. But we all obviously understand and know what the answer is. What is he getting to? No sane, loving, good parent would do such a thing. We wouldn't do such a thing. We would never give a hungry child stones to nourish him. We wouldn't give them something that is dangerous or something that is deadly to feed their needs. We give them what they need to live. We give them what they need to grow, to develop. A good parent gives what is needed. A good parent gives what is asked for. We want to give to our children. If it's in our means, if it's good for them, we want to do that. Just like we saw in verse 7, what is the example? Ask and you will receive. And when our children ask, we want to give to them. The point, we're not going to spend really any time on this per se, the point is very clear to us. This is what a good parent does, right? The example is very clear, and it sets up Christ's final point and really what he wants to drive at, where we opened this morning in verse 11, the provider. If you then, verse 11, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask of him? Again, we're moving from the lesser to the greater. And finally, we come back to this verse where we started. This is why I've entitled this lesson, The Good Giver. Wrapping all of these things up as Christ moves, you begin to see the main point. If you being evil, this is really just referring to the general sinfulness of man. Again, it highlights you who are evil, the very character of God. Surely, if evil men and women of this world, men and women clothed in flesh, if we can give good gifts to our children, if we can care for them, surely God can be trusted to give to us. Surely God can be trusted to give us good gifts and to answer our prayers. Is not the very creator of the universe, and this is what we have to start dwelling on, the one who sits on a throne in power with full authority, with full power, with full knowledge, with full love, full of mercy. If that's the God that we're worshiping, is that God not willing to give to his children and to love them and to care for them, to give them what they ask for? Surely the answer is yes. Surely the answer is yes. Don't forget what Christ has done. Even in the previous few verses, he's just got finished talking about anxiety and worry, right? He's talks about the birds of the air, what seems to be seemingly meaningless, small compared to we are. If God is willing to take care of the birds of the air, if he's willing to take care of the flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, surely he will take care of us. And we know the answer is yes. Will he not answer our prayers and give to us what is good? The answer is yes. It is just yes. It is yes. Of course he is. And again, the comparison between evil men and our Heavenly Father, it begins to strike home to us. Especially if you're a parent, you understand this. You see, too often in prayer, we let our flesh, we let the evil tendencies around us weigh us down. They bring baggage to us. And it affects how we see our Heavenly Father, and it affects how we pray. We don't trust men like we should. We don't trust men. And that mistrust sometimes follows through in how I trust God and how I think of him. We get impatient. I want, this is the American society. We expect immediate gratification. I asked once, I want to get it right now. So we get impatient about many things, and so we simply give up. We give up waiting on him. We give up praying to him like we should. We decide in our own hearts and minds what is good and what is right. We become the judges of those things. So we look for answers that meet my expectations and what I think is good and right, rather than accepting what God places in front of me and how he answers. We ask with little urgency. We're all guilty of this. We ask with little urgency. We doubt. We play the part that James describes in his book. We doubt anything is going to happen rather than trusting in this powerful Heavenly Father we have. These are what we do. This is how we act as the evil, ungodly men. The very people that Christ says, if you being evil are willing to give, surely your Heavenly Father will give to you. And we understand these are the tendencies that we have, the ways we tend to think, even about our Heavenly Father. I think it's interesting when you consider, even in this passage, and I think Danny's brought this out before, it's interesting just to consider the disciples sitting here listening to Jesus. How revolutionary some of this would have been to them. Things they've never thought, they've never considered before. How are they listening? How are they hearing what Christ is saying to them? And James obviously is one of those. We've brought James out before. James obviously heard what Christ is saying. He builds on it even more. I want you to go there with me. Go to James chapter 1. Because it's so interesting how James gives us his own commentary, perspective on prayer, how we need to think about prayer. builds even on what Christ has said. James chapter 1, let me read for us verses 5 through 8. James says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man not ought to expect he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." But then how does James finish? He goes to the very character of God himself. Go down to verse 16 and 17. He talks about the good giver. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Notice how James teaching, James who's sitting here listening to Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, notice how it pairs up with what Christ says. Ask. If you lack wisdom, ask. God gives generally. God doesn't just give serpents. He doesn't just give rocks to us. He gives liberally what is asked for. God gives what is perfect. He gives from heaven above because he is, again, the good giver. Right? This is who God is. This is who our God is. This is what Christ wants us to understand. Now, having looked at those verses, again, we've moved through them very quickly, 7 through 11. I want to wrap up. I want to give you just a few concluding remarks on these verses. First thing we need to understand, Christ's teaching here. We're just going to emphasize again how we opened up this morning. Christ has given the Christian a command. Do you understand that? Ask, seek, knock. These are commands. We are told to do these things. We are told to pursue the Lord in prayer. We are told to be persistent in coming to him for all things. Keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. Nothing is off limits that is within the bounds of his word. The reason oftentimes we don't receive like we want is because we've not been persistent in prayer. You ever thought about that? There are many times I'm convinced I have not really received what I've asked for because I've really been lazy and not pursued it. Not really made this matter important before the Lord. The reason we don't receive is often because we do not persistently ask. And Christ has not just issued this to us as a blind command, but he has laced this text, laced it with all the encouragement we need to obey it and to do it. The encouragement we need to consistently ask. We are sinners. We are sinners saved by grace. We are sinners who are still clothed in this flesh. And because of that, I must continually be reminding myself of God's character, of who he is. He is the good giver. He does give freely. He is all powerful. He is faithful. He does love. He is merciful, and so on and so on and so on and so on. The very character of God is what I need to be reminded of, being reminded of these truths, washing myself in them, and it will enable us to continue to pray and to be consistent, to obey like we've been told to. So the very first thing we need to understand from this is a command. We have to question this in our own hearts and minds. How faithful am I being to persistently seeking, persistently asking, persistently knocking? Second, don't forget here in this passage that this is our Heavenly Father we're talking about. Christ is addressing our Heavenly Father here in this passage. I want to share this quote from you by James Montgomery Boyce. I think it's a bit long, but I think it really highlights so well. I'm not just asking, I'm not just seeking, I'm not just knocking to anybody. Right? Your kids, you guys, don't tend to come to me, John Ruble, asking for things, right? They go to you. They go to their mommies. They go to their daddies. We have been told to seek from our Heavenly Father. This is what James Montgomery Boyce has to say. He says, if a young man wants to ask his father for something, he will pattern his request on the nature and the temperament of his father. If the father is ill-tempered and stingy, the young man will ask for little. He will take care to present his needs in the most winsome and unobjectionable manner. If the father is good-natured and generous, the child will present his need openly and with great confidence. It is the same spiritually. If a man prays, he will pray in harmony with his view of the God to whom he is praying. If the gods are capricious, as the Greeks believed, then a man will come warily and will be on their guard. If the God is vengeful, a man will be fearful. If God is generous, as Jesus Christ declared the true God to be, then the one who believes in him can come boldly, and he will not fear to ask for good gifts of the one who is declared to be his father. We should pray with confidence. Confidence that the Lord not only hears us, he wants to hear us. He wants to bless. He wants to give to his children. He wants to do what's good for them. Just as you guys want to do what is good for your children, he is not stingy and he is not ill-tempered. That is not the character of our God. And how much should that motivate us to pray? Motivate us to go to him and to seek him. Now, this doesn't mean, and I'm not going to say much about this, this doesn't mean we have a blank check here, right? We got to be careful about that. You guys know, you tell your own kids, nope, not good for you. Nope, we're not going to do that. We don't have a blank check here. We're not, this passage has been used by some people to try to treat God as a genie in a bottle. It's not what we're talking about here. You go back even to chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. What does he say? Give us this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We've already seen Christ addressing the reality that we are to be praying concerning God's will, concerning what he wants for us in life. So this isn't a blank check. But it does mean, as his children, I can trust the Lord to answer and not withhold from me, as a bad father might. That's second. Third, thought it was very interesting. Commentators are a bit all over the place with this passage, how to interpret it, how to understand it, especially as it concerns the kingdom of God. Some commentators have struggled to understand the connections here between verses 7 and 11 and how it connects with the preceding verses and even what we're going to be looking at next week. Some believe that Christ is just rapid fire hitting different topics, moving from one thing to another. However, I think it really flows properly, and I think you can see the wisdom in Christ in moving to this prayer, this topic of prayer, because if I am to have spiritual discernment, the discernment that he is instructing us to have in verses 1 through 6, then how do I get that discernment? Well, it should come through asking, seeking, and knocking. The teaching of Christ is very consistent throughout this passage. All along, Christ has been teaching us, starting in chapter 5, with what citizens of his kingdom are to look like. What are their characteristics? How are they to be living their lives? And yet, even though I am a citizen of his kingdom, I still live in this world. I still live in this flesh, right? Think about verse 3. Just go back up a couple verses. Verse 3. It could be really hard to see my own faults. You might see the log protruding from my eye, but I might not. Think about verse 6. It can be really hard to know where to draw the line with lost men, with lost women, with people who refuse to seek counsel, or people who spurn the word of God. Those are hard things for us to work through and wrestle with. And so how do I answer that? How do I work through those hard things? I go back to the Lord in prayer. I seek his face. I ask. I knock. For these reasons and much more, we must be praying diligently. William MacDonald says this. He says, if we think that we can live out the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount by our own strength, if I think I can do all of this on my own, We have failed to realize the supernatural character of the life to which the Savior has called us. The wisdom or power for such a life must be given to us from above. Wisdom and power for the Christian life will be given to all who earnestly and persistently pray for it. That is the answer. It is prayer. It is seeking after the Lord's face. That is how I deal with the difficulties of life. Fourth and finally, I want to wrap up with this. I want to be careful as well when we teach through subjects like this, because I understand there are many people who question what they're hearing. And they understand Christ has taught this. This is a command from our Savior. But I know there are some people listening to me and listening to this passage who would question if God really answers prayers. Does God really do that? He says he will. Ask and you will receive. You might be in here saying, I know these verses say everyone who asks receives, but that's not been my experience. I don't feel that. I've not gotten what I asked for. There are others here listening to me who might say, you know, I've asked for a loaf, I've asked for a fish, I've asked for good things, I've asked for things I need, and I feel like all I ever get is rocks and serpents. I feel like that's just all my life is. It seems like my life is really just rotten. It's not good. The people that feel that way. I think it's really important for us just to be mindful, and this is where the wisdom of God's word and the wisdom of Christ is so important. We understand, humanly speaking, as children, we understand that it is our parents who determine what is good for us, what is necessary. It's inherent in us. Parents determine what is good for the child, what is needed for the child. We understand that principle. And I would ask you, who ultimately determines what is good and bad? Ultimately, who's the one that determines that? Who determines if a request has been answered? Who's the one that determines that? Who determines when it's been answered? Who determines how it should be answered? Right? It is our Heavenly Father. It is God in heaven. You see, often the issue, especially when we're looking for requests and to be answered and what those answers look like, often the problem is our perspective. The problem is our perspective. And this is what I'm trying to call you to. This is what Christ is trying to call you to here in this passage. We must be resolved that it is the Lord's perspective that matters. It is all that matters. It is the Lord's perspective that is good. My ways are not always good. Quite simply, my ways are not always good. Your ways are not always good. I am not always right. Stacy might say different, but I am not always right. Could you just leave? Could you just leave for a minute? It's shocking, I know. I am not always right. You are not always right. I do not know what is always best. I don't. There are times we get answers to things. We get our requests answered. We get counsel. We get help. We get instruction, whatever. But I don't like it. I don't want to hear it, and so I ignore it. And sometimes we do get a no answer. The answer is no. It doesn't happen. And that is the answer. Do you understand that? Sometimes no is the answer. Not knowing is the answer. You see, the solution in all of it, it's really just the same. Our responsibility is to take the focus off myself, off my ways and what I think, and to place that focus on God, to place it on my Heavenly Father. We have got to consider His good character. We've got to consider His very nature and understand that it is better than mine. It is better than who I am. It's better than my own. We must let faith settle in and trust and believe that he hears us. He hears us. He is the rewarder of those that love him. That is the nature of our good heavenly Father. And when you doubt that, go back to passages like this where you've been told to ask. You've been given examples, clear from our own life experience. We've been given examples to know how to approach our Father and to obey him. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, again, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Son. We thank you, Lord, for these lessons. Lord, we admit so oftentimes we pray, but we pray like James says, with doubt. We pray with unbelief. We pray, Lord, already knowing the answer in our own head and believing that answer over you and over what you say and over your power and authority. So, Father, would you break that in us? Would you break that in us, Lord? Help us to learn what your Son has told us. We understand, Lord, life on this world is full of difficulties, trials, and struggles. And so, Lord, we need your help. Would you help us, Lord, to trust you, to believe you? Would you give, Lord, I pray, each and every one of us a higher, grander view of who you are? Lord, would you fill us with that knowledge? In Christ's name, amen.